Okay, let's get our Bibles and open to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we will begin tonight in verse number 1, and we won't get much farther than that, but there's a lot here. Hebrews chapter 2, and in verse number 1, it begins by saying, therefore. Okay, therefore what? Remember, we just had seven Old Testament quotations showing the superiority of Jesus Christ, showing the deity of Jesus Christ in chapter 1. Chapter 2 begins, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. All right, so let's go back to chapter 1, look at verse number 2. Hath in these last days, spoken unto us by his Son. And remember what we learned, that's not talking about the red letter words in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's Jesus Christ, the 33 and a half years that he lived on this earth, and his death, and his burial, and his resurrection. That is God speaking to man and saying, look at me, this is who I am. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Okay, that is, what has God revealed to us about himself by Jesus Christ? Lest at any time we should let them slip. Okay, so let's be fair. Every one of us stands in need of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1. Is it not true that all of us at some time have let the revelation of God in Christ slip? There have been times in our life when we have forgotten what we saw in Christ, what we saw in his sacrifice on the cross, what we saw in the love that he extended to us when he saved us. We tend at some time or another to let these things slip. And the warning is given that it is possible to drift away from Christ because, first of all, we're not always tightly anchored to Christ when we trust him. I mean, isn't it fair to say that many of us trusted Jesus Christ to save us and give us eternal life? And then was there not, in many of our lives, a lapse of time between the day when we trusted him as our Savior and the day we began to realize he needs to be my all in all, the controlling influence in my life? Well, we saw enough about him to know I can trust him with my eternal soul, but that tends to slip, doesn't it? And many a Christian has taken a while. They throw that rope out, and that rope is fastened to the dock, but that ship is still drifting out there in the current. And many of us, it took some time to get that thing pulled in close to that dock where it needed to be. And secondly, there are powerful adverse currents which tend to carry us from the Savior. For example, look at Hebrews chapter 12. And verse number 1, Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Well, aren't there some things in life that weigh you down and cause you to let things slip just a little bit? And these might not be bad things here. You know, the children are sick. The wife has been sick for weeks. Husband loses his job. Money is tight. I mean, don't tell me it's as easy to keep your eyes with trust and rejoicing on the Savior in times like that as it is when things are going just right. You know, upheaval in the church, turmoil at work, disorder at home, disruption physically, the nation goes to war, the economy goes down the drain, car is busted and you got no money to fix it. I mean, come on, those, they're not sins, but they are weights. They drag you down. Come on, I've got it all set up. I've got my prayer time. I got my Bible reading time. I got my church time. I got my Bible study time. I go off to work. Overtime? Mandatory? Well, okay. Well, now, all of a sudden, doing what I've got to do, which isn't sinful, cuts into the prayer time, cuts into the Bible reading time, cuts into the fellowship time. And after 3 or 4 weeks of that, things have slipped, and I'm not sinning. What do I need? I need to give more earnest heed. Then it says, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Okay, to beset means that it affects us, it troubles us, it overcomes us. And we don't want to hear about besetting sins, but you've got one or two or three. And sometimes you sail along for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, you know, victory, praise the Lord, everything's great, hallelujah. And then, bam, that thing just comes along and knocks you down again. And you say, I can't believe this. I've been saved all these years, and I went down with that thing just like the first time it ever happened. It easily besets us. And so we ought to give the more earnest heed, lest at any time we should let them slip. Okay? The third way that it is possible to drift is because often our departure is so slow that it is imperceptible. We don't even notice that it's happening. You know, you men, you women, I mean, let's be fair, you are outrunning your companions. A lot of people get saved, they got saved about the same time as you did. And many of them are not even in church anymore. And of those that are, many of them are just going to church. And here you are, arranging your schedule for a Bible study in the middle of the week. You're out there telling people about Jesus whenever you got the opportunity, trying to learn the scriptures. I mean, look, you're doing great. You could let a few things slip and nobody would ever notice. You probably wouldn't even notice. You just start looking at a few pictures that you shouldn't look at. You just start visiting a few places that you shouldn't visit. You just look up a couple of old contacts that you shouldn't have looked up. It's not going to hurt you. It's not going to be any big deal. I mean, you're grounded. You know the word. And what happens? You slip just a little bit, but not enough to really notice. And then you slip just a little more, but not enough for anybody to really notice. And then you slip just a little more, not enough for anybody to notice. And oftentimes it's not this great overwhelming fall into some gross and horrible sin. It's just slowly and gradually heading in the wrong direction. And before you realize it, you look up and you say, man, how did I get way out here? How did I get all this way from where I should have been? So he says, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Where am I? What's going on in my life? How is my relationship to Christ? Okay. To drift from Christ is ruin because, first of all, it is to forsake the only refuge for sinful men. I mean, come on, if you drift away from Jesus, who's going to help you? Does it not trouble you that so many of those, we call them bums out there on the streets, drunks out there on the streets, doesn't it bother you that they can, a lot of them can quote scripture, they can tell you how they used to live for the Lord? And don't you know that since they've drifted away from the Lord, they've tried 30 other things to straighten their life out? See, there is no other thing that can straighten their lives out, though. And the danger of drifting from Jesus Christ is there's no other point of refuge. There's no other place of help. Secondly, to drift from Christ is ruin because it is to disregard the superior claims of the Lord. Look, if he is who he says he is, and we believe that, why would we ever move away from him? And so our drifting away, our drifting back into habits and back into sins and back into situations, it's not that I've moved from here over to here this little bit. It's that I move, it's that that move signifies, it's evidence that in my heart, I'm losing my belief. I'm losing my trust. And when I've abandoned the Bible and prayer and God as the center of my home for other things, it's not that the other things are so bad. We're not even going to argue how bad the other things might be. It's just that Jesus used to be so wonderful that the other things had no appeal. So the fact that now there is this greater appeal in other things than there is in Jesus Christ shows that my heart has drifted, not my intellect. I still know intellectually that Jesus Christ is the superior object of my heart's affection, but in my heart, I'm not sure of that anymore. That's the danger of drifting, of slipping. To drift from Christ is ruin because it is to resist the grace that brought us close to him in the first place. He sought us. We did not seek him. He loved us before we loved him. The Bible says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. That's Jesus saying those words. So this pull on my heart from the Lord, that's what brought me to him. Now, what is pulling my heart that's taking me away from him? And that's the danger. Here's a little note on drifting for you, a picture for you. A fully loaded tanker moving at 16 knots out there in the sea, it needs 20 minutes to stop. That vessel faces an inevitable collision with an immovable object up to 3 miles away. And once you get that thing moving the wrong way, well, by the time you look up and say, oh no, I'm going the wrong direction, you can't make a U-turn just like that. That thing is going to keep drifting that way, the wrong way. And you say, oh no, I'm going to hit the bridge. I'm going to hit the bridge. And you hit the bridge. What is that? That's drift. And I think one of the most difficult things about the ministry is the heartache of watching people headed for something that by the time they repent, it can't be avoided, even though they've repented. Because that thing is moving that way, and it's got this momentum behind it. It's got this force behind it. And okay, I've repented. I'm turning the wheel, but there isn't time to turn the wheel to avoid that collision. And so the Lord says, lest at any time we should let them slip. And the deceitfulness of our heart and the deceitfulness of sin is, well, I can do this and it won't hurt me, or I can go that far and it won't hurt me, or I've got enough good laid up to get away with a little bit of bad. And those words are crucial, lest at any time we should let them slip. You just can't run that risk. You got to stay moored, fastened, anchored, connected, as close to Jesus Christ as you possibly can. Verse number two. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, referring back to the law, right? We saw that in Acts and in Galatians. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Well, that's how the law was written. How shall we escape If we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So, if we were charismatic, we would skip right over great salvation, and we would make a big deal about the signs and the miracles. But I think the salvation is greater. But let's take a look at this thing. Let's break it down. Verse number 4, his own will. Verse number 3, great salvation. What is God's will? Great salvation. How has he prepared man to receive that great salvation? The law and the punishment that goes with it. See, grace looks so amazing when you see yourself as guilty under judgment, incapable of delivering yourself. That's the law. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Angels delivered this law and the punishment therein. On the other side, this great salvation comes through the Word, capital W, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. The Word spoken by angels, verse 3. So great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Okay, so the Word, capital W, speaks the Word, small w, which stands in contrast to the law. Okay? Now, when angels spoke the law, what was the declaration? You need to keep every jot and every tittle or you're going to be punished. You can't escape. When the Lord spoke this word, what was the message? What was the outworking of what he declared? Salvation. Great salvation, it says. So, you see how that's set up there side by side? What was the confirmation of the word that was spoken by angels? Well, it was death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. What is the confirmation of what was spoken by the Lord? The signs, the wonders, and the miracles. Well, what were they? Raising the dead, casting out a disease, healing the lame. It all had to do with life. Salvation is great. Great. It's great in scope. You know, preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. It's great in power. It justifies, it reconciles, it redeems, it purifies, it has a great effect on its recipients. It changes their eternal destination. It changes their lives. It was purchased at a great cost, the blood of Jesus Christ, the most precious thing in the universe. So it's a great salvation in many, many, many regards. Well, let's zoom in here on this phrase, which at the first. Okay, watch how this has a dual reference here. You've got the law. Galatians says the law was added because of transgressions, right? That's Galatians 3:19. Then Jesus brings his word of salvation. Now, here's what you can say. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. We would say, at the start of Jesus' earthly ministry, around about Matthew chapter 5, and then what followed. It was confirmed by the apostles with the signs, the wonders, the miracles. And that's this message of salvation. So I've got the law, and then Jesus comes along. And at the first, he's speaking this word of salvation. Do you see that in the passage? Take a look, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Okay? Great salvation spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, okay? With signs following. That would be the apostles. And then the contrast is in verse 2. The word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. That's the law. Okay? But now watch this. It's bigger than that. That's what I want you to see here. Let's step back and see the larger context. Hebrews 1, verse number 10. Hebrews 1:10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Okay, that's creation, right? Verse number 3, chapter 1. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Verse 2, by whom also he made the worlds. Okay, well, at the first, let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 8. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 8. And they heard the voice. Well, isn't that the word of God? The voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The first man that ever sinned, what did he hear? The voice of the Lord God. And what was the voice of the Lord God doing? Walking. Guess who showed up in the garden at the first? Jesus showed up. And what did he bring? He didn't bring the law. He brought salvation. Now, if at the first, the voice of the Lord, that's Jesus, came walking to bring salvation, not destruction, and the law was added, then this reference to Jesus at the first is obviously a reference to his ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, followed by the apostles, but also it also jumps way back in the bigger context of Hebrews chapter 1. Okay, this didn't start with the law, it started with grace, and it's always been grace. Come to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's get the context of the book. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse number 4. By faith, Abel. Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel. Well, is that before the law or after? That's before the law. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch. Is that before the law or after? It's before. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Verse 9, Isaac and Jacob. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph. That's all pre-law, pre-law. Where did they get their good news? Abel, what's the good news? Blood of a lamb. Abraham, what's the good news? God will take you by faith. Jacob, what's the good news? If you do nothing right your whole life, but you trust God on your deathbed, he'll save you. So who's been speaking this word of salvation from the very beginning? Jesus. When did he start speaking salvation by grace? The very beginning. What was the purpose of the law? It was added, the Bible says, because of transgressions. What does the scripture say? Sin, that it might appear sin. Why is that law written there? Not for you to keep it, but to prove that you can't keep it. Not for you to do, but to prove to you that you can't do. Okay, now what happened to these people under the law? What happened to these people from give from the giving of the law all the way to Jesus Christ. Well, some humbled themselves and repented, and God forgave them. Some pretended that they were keeping the law, and they died in their sins. Now, you got to pretend you're keeping it, because nobody kept it, and they knew they didn't keep it. So David in Psalm 51, he said, you're just going to have mercy on me, Lord. You're just going to have to forgive me. And in Psalm 32, he said, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute iniquity. Okay. That's the only hope he had. So from the beginning, salvation has been declared by Jesus Christ to fallen man. And what is the purpose here in Hebrews chapter 2? He's saying to these Hebrews, I'm trying to get through your law here and show you Jesus. I'm trying to get through your national ordinances and that which governs your earthly life and get you to Jesus. Because every time he showed up, you missed him. You haven't seen him yet. Who brought you out of Egypt? Well, Moses did. And he's gone up on a mountain. We don't know what became of him, so we're going to make a golden calf. Well, you know what? If you saw the Lord as your deliverer and not Moses, you wouldn't be making a golden calf. And see, that's always been their problem. They just couldn't see the Lord in that thing. Oh, Moses, you brought us out here in this wilderness to die. Moses said, I brought you out here? Excuse me? I tried 9 times to get Pharaoh to let you go, and he never would let you go. And then God showed up one night, and we all left. Why are you giving me credit for that? And you know what's scary? When you lead somebody to the Lord, and afterwards somebody asks them how they got saved, and they point to you, and they say, he saved me, she saved me. Now, look, I know there's some margin of error there that's acceptable, and there's some room for it, you know, not really being clear on the whole transaction and everything that happened. But if you think I saved you sitting by you on your couch in your living room, not Jesus saved you, well, forgive me for wondering if you're trusting Jesus. Now, I'm not saying it's impossible, because the children of Israel, they thought Moses saved them from Egypt, and they were saved from Egypt. And the Lord did it even though they gave Moses the credit for it. So I understand there's a little confusion, a little misunderstanding there. And then there's Paul. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Save some. I might save some. And there's plenty of verses in the New Testament that talk about our saving people. But you understand what I'm saying. The problem with that Hebrew has always been that he just couldn't see the lawgiver for the law. He couldn't see the one that ordained the sacrifices for the sacrifice. He couldn't see the one that dwelt on the mercy seat for the mercy seat. He couldn't see the one standing over the altar for the altar. He always let his religion get in the way of the God that the religion was supposed to be introducing to him. And this is the trouble with all religious people. I mean, the problem with the Roman Catholic, it's not that he's got the wrong God. It's just he can't see his God for his religion. The problem with a lot of Baptists is not that they don't have the right God, they just can't see their God for their church or for the man of God who's standing in the way or whatever it is. And not only that, people, they do that with the Bible. Well, bless God, I'm a King James Bible believer. I love this old book. Oh, well, do you love the Lord? Well, I love this book. What are you saying? Do you love the Lord? I believe every word of that book. Great. But the book didn't die on the cross for you. That book is the word of God. It didn't shed one drop of blood to pay for your sins. And if you're in love with the book and you're not in love with the author of the book, something's in your way. That's your religion. Well, bless God, are you saying the King James isn't the word of God? That's how it happens. Oh, I see you're not a real Bible believer. Why? Because I believe when I get to heaven, I'm not going to see a KJV sitting on the throne up there. Jesus is going to be sitting on the throne. Well, yeah, but he wasn't reading anything but a King James. Well, then I guess he didn't have anything to read till 1611. People are weird, aren't they? Well, you know what I mean. No, tell me what you mean. Well, we only use a 1611. No, you don't. You don't have one. And I'm just trying to point out to you that this Bible, it is the pure and the perfect word of God, but it is not God. And if your worship is directed toward the book that reveals God and not the God that the book reveals, your worship is as misplaced as a Catholic worshiping a statue. They're not the same. Well, don't you know back in the early days they burned this Bible? Yeah, but they can't burn God. I mean, they're not the same. I believe every word of this Bible. This is the right Bible. Everything in this Bible is right. But it's written to reveal God. It's not God. And you got to love the God of the Bible, not the Bible of God, or you're going to be out of balance. Amen. Let's stop there, and we'll discuss verse number 4 next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the study tonight, for this these verses in chapter 2. We pray, Lord, that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to have a right perspective, to desire to be close to you, to be anchored to you, to not be drifting away, even a little bit, little by little. Lord, help us to notice when we're starting to slip so that we can turn it around and not get too far out there into sinful things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.